being that it's this wonderful holiday season, what we can be thankful for. Thanksgiving for life is what I call it. Thanksgiving for life. Now and to come. Right? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So in Ephesians chapter 2, would help if I actually turn there, we're going to find out a little bit about what we once were. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, right? And that is what we all once were, and what a lot of people out there today still are, right? They're alienated from God, right? Aliens doesn't mean that we came down from spaceships, right? It means that we are separated from God, right? We were separated from God, and we had no hope, no hope, because we were without God, right? But God didn't want that for our lives. That's not what he intended. And so he put a plan together. Go to Psalm 103, verse 13. And so it's important for us to, A, remember who we are and what God did for us. And B, remember that there's lots of other people who are still in that boat. There's lots of other people who are still alien, separated from the love of God. And we know how to fix that. Psalm 103, verse 13. It says, like a father pitieth his children, and the word pitieth here is the word love. Like as a father loves his children, so the Lord loves them that fear or reverence him. For he knows our frame. He knows who we are. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is what? Gone. It's gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Right? But before we had a hope, we were like that flower. Right? We just sprout up for a little bit, flourish perhaps, and then gone. With nothing else. Nothing else to look forward to but being blown away at the end of our lives. Right? That's the image that God is presenting. Like grass just there and then not there anymore. Right? So, God had to come up with a plan. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. And a lot of people, that's their lives, right? That's what they have going for them. Nothing really to look forward to. A time here and then, poof, nothing else. And there's lots of people that's what they even believe for themselves, right? Lots of people have all kinds of ideas about what the afterlife is. And then there's other people who really just think like, hey, you live here and you die and that's it. But they've accepted their flower-like life. But Romans 5:12 speaks to those people. Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. They're right. Everyone is going to die at some point, unless they're here when Christ returns. Right? All that we have before, all that those people have to look forward to, those flowers that God compares them to, is death. An end to the life that they live here on earth. That's the only hope that they have, is that sometime it will end. Right? And that sounds pretty dismal. That doesn't sound like very fun life to live. Right? So, if we go to Psalm 49, verse 1, we can see that man has struggled with this for a long time. Psalm 49, verse 1. It says, hear this, all you people. Give ear. Listen up, all you inhabitants of the world. both low and high, rich and poor together. Right? So no one's excluded here. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark or secret saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the... You know, wherefore there means why. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Okay, so you can't save another man's life, prevent their ultimate death with the money that you have. Right? For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. So that's the continuation, verse 7, right? You can't pay to, you know, have somebody live forever to not see corruption. Verse 10, For he sees that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, you know? Really wise people and fools, they die too, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. Well, if I just keep passing down my wonderful inheritance, my name will go on forever. And their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their own names, hoping to somehow keep living. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. Right? No matter what they try, they don't abide. He is like the beasts that perish, eventually croak. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. That means, yeah, their kids are all super happy because they get those riches. Yeah, good job. Pass it to me. They approve it. They're happy. Consider this, it says, Selah. Think about that. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. For he shall receive me. Selah, consider this. So only God could come up with a plan to beat death. Right? Man has tried, whether it's gaining lots of power, gaining lots of wealth, you know, trying to do something to hold on, but only God could come up with a plan to beat death. Right? Go to John, Gospel of John 10, verse 10. John 10, 10. And the reason for that is, ultimately, you know, death is a consequence of sin, which originated from the adversary, right? And you're not going to beat that with money or power or wealth. And John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not, we know the thief is the devil, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants people dead. I am come that they might have what?
Life.
And that they might have it more abundantly. Right? That's God's desire. So God's desire is that we have life and that we have it more abundantly. Right? Not just life, but a life that's more than abundant. Okay? And so that's the first thing that we can be thankful for is life now. And we can be thankful for it because it's a more abundant life. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. It says, But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept, or have died, perished. For since by man came death, By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right? And that was God's plan, to send us a Redeemer, to provide, you know, a plan for our redemption through his Son so that we could live. Right? Adam botched it up, screwed it up, and by him everybody was, you know, faced to die. And now God gave us his Son so that we could all live, right? And it doesn't guarantee that Christ is going to come back while we're still here, right? There's a good chance that, you know, just like many other believers of the past, we'll eventually die too. But what he does promise is that we have a life here today that's more than abundant. And that's something to be thankful for. A lot of people wake up each day just counting down the days, right? But we should wake up each day so blessed and so thankful for what we can accomplish today, what we have available to us today, right? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. And that's the difference, right? When you've got God and you know the Word, then each day you wake up is a blessing, right? Each day you wake up is another opportunity to fellowship with the Father, to see great things come to pass in our life. And that's a life that's more than abundant, right? Because 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us," right? God saved us, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to what we did, our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Right? God sees what you're capable of, that you have a purpose here, and he called you for that purpose. Right? Not because of what you did, but because he saw in you your great purpose here. Right? And sometimes we think, I haven't found it yet. Right? But God knows what it is. Right? Talk to God. Right? Have a relationship with him. Find out what it is if you don't know. Right? Because he called us according to his own purpose. Right? And that was given to us, predestinated. He knew we would believe. Verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." It's the gospel that we know that gets men saved. It's the gospel that we know that lights up their life here on earth in addition to the life to come, right? So we shouldn't be, as it says in verse 8, we shouldn't be ashamed of that. That should be something that we're proud of. That should be something that we share. That should be something that we work in our own lives to the extent that we want, put it out there. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You all know this verse. Romans 10, 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Right? That is something that we can share. That is something that unlocks this life of abundance, right? And does so much more. It does so much more. Go to Romans 8. Back a couple chapters, Romans 8, 15. So we can be thankful for the life that we have here today, for the purpose that God called us to be a part of his family. Romans 8, 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Two places God talks about the spirit we've received, and it's not one of fear, right? Not one of fear, of wondering and worrying. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of sonship. That's what he's given to us. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yeah, stuff gets tough sometimes. But it's nothing compared to the glory that we have coming. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And the word of there really should be, which is. Which is. We have the first fruits, which is the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved to, the word should be to there, we are saved to hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, if you can see it, why are you hoping for it? It's right there. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it or delight for it, right? That hope, that patience, it's a bearing up under. It's a bearing up under, right? It helps to lift us up. And so we have not only an abundant life now, but we have a hope to come, right? A hope of eternal life to come. And that helps to bear us up under, to strengthen us, to hold us, to help us make it through the tough times, right? The sufferings of this present day. But they're nothing compared to the glory, right? And it's that hope that helps us to endure. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. Right? So we should be thankful for the abundant life that we have today, and thankful for the everlasting life that we have to come. Right? Because God has provided both. In one step, one nice little neat little package, he gave us both. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or contribute greatly to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Right? And the word perish there is to decay. Even though our outward man sometimes, physical bodies start to break down or hurt or whatever, right? The inward man is renewed every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? The things which are not seen are eternal. And the word light in verse 17 is the word bearable, which is really cool. Right? Our bearable affliction, it's just a moment. It's an affliction. Yeah, it stinks, but it's bearable. It's bearable. And because God has given us that hope to look forward to, he's given us the tools that we have to live by his word, to renew our minds and to have a more abundant life. Verse 1 of chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, right? I mean, think about it. Romans talked about it, and here it talks about it now. Sometimes we do groan, and we get whiny and complaining and say, ugh, I just don't want to deal with this anymore, right? And we long for that day where we are with God, right? Where we have that eternal life, right? Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, or the token of the Spirit, right? So that mortality is the mortal part of life. That mortal part of life, which, you know, sometimes stinks. But we can renew our minds and say, hey, it's a more than abundant life. We have an eternal life, perfect life, waiting for us with God. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John said earlier that God knows that we're dust. Man, oh man, he knows us. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to get kind of whiny and complainy sometimes. But he still loves us. And he wants the best for us. He doesn't want us to stay that way. Right? God saying he knows that's what happens to us isn't the excuse to stay that way. But it's just an understanding. You know, it's a pitying. It's a like, I get it, man. But here's the better way to do things. And that's our God. That's how much he loves us. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world know us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And that's the key, right? God's given us the hope so that we can kind of wash that stuff out, right? We can purify ourselves. You know, he gets it. Sometimes things get tough. Might be reason for us to moan and groan for a little bit. But the hope is there to kind of clean that crap out, right? To wash it all out and start over and say, you know what? This is just a light affliction compared to what's coming, and I can bear up under it. That's how much God loves us. He did it because he loves us in verse 1, right? That's why he did it. Hebrews chapter 6. So that's a lot to be thankful for, right? Thankful for the life that we can lead now and the life that we have to come. In Hebrews 6, 18, it says, 6:18, says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So the hope reaches behind the curtain into the most holy place. That's what the end of that verse means. Which entereth into that within the veil, right? The holiest of holies was covered by that veil. The hope reaches behind that curtain into that holiest of holy places, right? You have to remember that Hebrews was addressed to Jewish people who believed in Christ, right? So they still understood some of the tabernacle stuff and the law stuff. But the point is that hope, it's that anchor for our soul, right? It helps when we get kind of start to get tossed and turned a bit or a little bit wavery. It's what anchors us back to center. It's what keeps us grounded. It's what keeps us from freaking out or flying off the handle. It keeps you from drifting, is the hope. And so we can be super thankful for that. And we're going to close in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. So when we're eating our turkey on Thursday, enjoying our sleepy nap time on the couch, we can think about what God has wrought in us, the life that he's given us to lead right now, and the life that he's promised us to come. And all that we have to be thankful for as a result. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Not all of us are going to die. There's going to be some people who are here when he comes back. But all of us will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And what an address to those people, to us, addressed to us, right? Thanks be to God who's given us the victory. And because of that victory, it implores us to remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in what God has called us to do. Right? You have a purpose. You have a life that's more than abundant, so you can carry out that purpose. And God has requested so lovingly that you remain steadfast, unmovable, in order to accomplish it. He's given us the wonderful tools to do it, and he's given us a great abundant life now and a hope of eternal life to look forward to get it all done.